Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for James chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. We thank you for the rest of the book, and we thank you for the rest of the Bible. That is your revelation to us of who you are, what you did, what you expect of your church, and those who call you by name. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand these things, but in order to be obedient, we thank you for each other, the accountability that comes with a church family. And Lord, we thank you for just another day in your house, sitting at your feet. May we learn. We ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, what do the topics of sin, money, and prayer have to do with one another? They are the top three topics that people in church like to hear about the least. I wouldn't say the most hated. It would be bad to say to hate hearing a sermon in church. But it's been long proven you don't put those categories on your sign out front if you want a bunch of people on a Sunday morning. The sermon's on sin, or the sermon's on prayer, or the sermon's on money. And guess what you get for Mother's Day? A sermon on money. Not because this is what we chose, but because we chose to speak through James, and we did so a number enough weeks ago that it landed on this. But I think you may be surprised at what the purpose of this line or paragraph in this little letter is all about. It had surprised me. I came into it, as we each do, with some preconceived notions based on what we've heard or studied before. We read it, and maybe sometimes that changes. Well, James opened his letter, this was 2 weeks ago when we started studying, asking us or calling us to consider the many kinds, the different kinds, the variegated, multicolored kinds of problems and trials that come to our life. We're supposed to look at that positively as a way in which we might grow and be better fit for God's kingdom and his use. That was the first week. And then last week, he added to that, if any of you need wisdom, ask the Lord for it. He'll give it to you. He wants you to have it. And he's not offended that you're dependent on him for such things. And with that wisdom, you'll be able to look at things coming your way and see them as a positive rather than a negative. And then on top of that, this week, he adds these categories, an area of distinction between brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically between those he calls poor and those he calls rich. And although they share their common bond together in Christ, they will likely face different trials as their faith is tested, requiring specific wisdom for whichever extreme they find themselves on. If we were to define economics and material possessions or wealth, poverty would be on one extreme and wealth would be on the other extreme, and there's everything in the middle. Well, it's going to be difficult to interpret some of this, and I'm not talking about the type of interpretation you do in seminary between Greek and English, but the type of translation when it comes to the sermon, taking the wasness and bringing it over into the isness of where we are right now. That's going to be the tough part today for at least two reasons. One, the world that James and his listeners lived in economically is completely different than the situation we find ourselves in as Americans. Things have changed, and they always do, but with what we're reading here in this situation, there was no middle class. Either you were poor or you were rich, but there's very few people somewhere between those two or on their way from one category to another. If you're born in one category, you stay in that category. You marry in that category. And you probably know no one else outside that category. Today, it's different. You can have a good idea, or I don't know, you could post up the right video, or you could win the lottery and instantly go from one extreme to the other. And the same would be true. You could blow all that and go right back pretty quickly. So it's different. It's not enough that we can't interpret this or go from wasness to isness, but we've got some things we'll need to look out for. And then number two, which is just fundamental, this is a subject, money or lack thereof, that's commonly applied to anyone else but the reader or the listener. I'm not rich. I'm not poor. I doubt most of us would not answer any of those extremes, one or the other. I'm rich, I'm poor. I could always use a little more, and I'm probably far better off than some that I could imagine. That would be different than the situation we're reading here. Maybe not one of those messages, boy, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. But let's look at that first verse. Number 9, let the lowly brother, so that's a Christian, boast in his exaltation. And verse 10, part of it, and the rich in his humiliation. So we can tie all that together. You've got lowly and rich, that's rich and poor. And then you've got exaltation and humiliation and boasting there that applies to both. So we could say this in other words, let the one who is low be glad that he's high, and the one who's high be glad that he's low. And most people would say that makes about as much sense as trying to get excited for trials coming my way. I don't even know if that makes sense. Well, let's stick with it. At the heart of the paragraph is those first, at least verse and a half, and you've got a contrast between Christians, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment because that may or may not be something we can determine. Maybe one is a Christian, the other is not. We'll get to that in a moment. But between Christians or people in humble circumstances and then the rich, that's the opposite, each invited to boast or take pride in the situation they find themselves, either lowly or high position. So the lesson involves looking at life in a way that you can be proud of and happy for, regardless of whether you're in need or you have excess. So this is a one-size-fits-all something to boast about. It's the best way I know how to simplify it. And then another thing that makes this difficult, this is what I said we get to in a moment, maybe even contentious, is that we don't know exactly who the rich are that James is referring to. Because the word brothers goes with lowly, but it's not mentioned with the rich. Even those, as far as Greek goes, it could, but we can't make sure that it does. It's easier to do forensics on Greek language than it is in the English, but still, there's not a clear case for it. So what difference would that make? Well, about half the commentators think they're Christian brothers or sisters, and the other half think that they're outside the Christian community. And if James is referring to the wealthy Christians in his audience as the rich, if they're Christians, the rich people that he's talking to, he would then be encouraging them not to see their hope as coming from their riches, but in their identification with Christ. If you've got something going for you as a Christian and you're rich, it's not your money, it's Jesus, which is the same thing he would say for the poor. You may have your problems, but it's not your money. It's whether you have Jesus or not. You're Christian, you do, so you're exalted. So if these are Christians, the rich people, that is, that's the way he's coming about it. But if James is referring to wealthy Christians as not, or as the rich are not Christians, then it's different altogether. Then the only way to understand verses 10 and 11, which we read but haven't covered yet, that business about that strong heat from the sun withering the flowers on the grass, and they dry up and fall over and they're gone and nobody even knew they were there. If these are not believers in the church, James is basically saying, have your fun now, rich people, because that's about all you got going for you. The only thing you could boast in later would be your judgment after your riches are gone. So if we're going to interpret it that the poor are the Christians and the rich are some other group, we're going to have to realize that James was capable of quite the jab of irony here. If we're not comfortable with that, then maybe they are brothers. And I'll just tell you, we can't determine this. James didn't give us enough information to tell. So is the sermon ruined? I hope not. And study all week to just tell you, well, I don't know what to do with this one. You can get there early before everybody else to the feeding trough on Mother's Day. Shouldn't have called it feeding trough. Be a nice name for a barbecue restaurant, but that's about it. Making it worse, aren't I? What do we do with this if we don't know who the rich are? We just keep going and see if it wraps itself up. Let's start where he started. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So James is employing a series of opposites just to color our imagination with extremes. You've got lowly, which is also to say poor, or you've got rich, which is also to say wealthy, and then you've got exaltation, which is means significant in the eyes of others, perhaps powerful, or humiliation, which is its opposite, insignificant in the eyes of others, or powerless. All of us could say, well, I'll take that and I'll ignore the other. You know, we would all have our preference here. Give us the stuff rather than nothing. But the lowly here have the honor of being mentioned first. So he's talking to the lowly, boast in your exaltation. Then he talks to the rich, boast in your humiliation. What does he mean by that? What does it mean that the lowly should boast? If I passed out a quiz, this is a Bible quiz and we're sitting in church, is boasting good or bad? We don't boast. What happens if you are proud? That's kind of like boasting. You're headed for a fall, right? Pride cometh before the fall. What does God do with the proud? He opposes the proud. Gives grace to the humble. So if it's the definition, biblically speaking, for the most part, boasting's a bad thing. But here, we're looking at lowly or humble over against rich or wealthy. Are those attitudes? Is your bank account your attitude? Well, you can have an attitude attached to your bank account, either sweet or sour. But it sounds like James is just talking about stuff here. It doesn't necessarily follow that he's talking about an attitude of pride or an attitude of boastfulness, but rather just thinking of the situation you're in as good and positive and something to be held on to as worth something. All right, look at it again. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. Both of them are supposed to boast. And we've got to figure out why you can use the same boasting over having nothing or having a lot. So I don't think he's talking about an attitude or even a heart issue. I think he's talking about the situation socioeconomically. Wherever you find yourself, you can boast either up or down, depending on what. Well, don't forget that the church is under persecution. They've been chased from their homes. They've been chased from their jobs. There might have been some people who were wealthy but aren't anymore. And there may have been some who are able to take their wealth with them and they buy and trade. He's going to talk about them later. But the New Testament uses the widow and the orphan as exhibit A and B in the regard of the poor and the responsibility of others to meet their needs. A young man without a father to teach a trade or to have his name as a basis for earning a reputation of his own, that's tough. Same with a mother who has no descendants, husband, she's on her own, she can't work like the rest of them. In this culture, they were in trouble and they needed help and God's people were supposed to help them. So what are they supposed to boast about? A widow or an orphan. We'll just cut right to the worst case scenario. Well, in this context, James has already talked about wisdom that they can have for nothing, and that they're going to be stronger as a result of the troubles that come their way if they handle them correctly. So he's already working on a category for an eternity where all our real banking is being invested, and it's worth a whole lot more than what's going on here temporally. So you could say God's opinion gives them great worth. Even though the world may think that they lack everything, God's grace, His salvation, and this wisdom He's been talking about will fit them for a position where they lack nothing. I already covered that the other week. Ruth would be a good example of a situation like this. She's widowed, her sister's widowed, her mother-in-law's widowed. They're in a foreign country. They come back to Israel. And through a series of behaving herself wisely, she finds herself near a kinsman who chooses to redeem her. God takes care of her. She goes from a lowly situation to a high situation, and it's really not talking about money, but the fact that she belongs to someone, someone belongs to her, they have family name, and it's a picture of the covenant that God, as a big umbrella, puts us all under. We're under His wing. That was the play on words with the agreement between the kinsman redeemer. So, yes, there's something to boast about here, of course. There's more going on. And think of it that way. The money, that's the one opposite. Rich or poor, in the eyes of the world that's looking, the world does not esteem poverty at all. They don't want it. It's not looked upon as character building. It's walked past and maybe stepped on. But then wealth, recognition, power, well, in many regards, the rules are even different for that situation. The world will pay for entertainment or just to gawk at people who have stuff. The other day, I thought of it, and I just looked it up because I wanted to remember, because it made me laugh when I thought about Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You remember that show and that British guy? And they were showing yachts and helicopters and all this, but everybody watched it like it was the best thing on TV to get to see inside really rich people's houses. So that's the way the world looks at it, but then James is flipping it. Opposite, exactly. The world's not going to care much about your faith. It doesn't mean anything to them. But to you, it means everything. So that's where this wisdom comes in, to see the difference in economies here, an eternal one or a temporal one. And then there's Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. They've got something to boast in. It's the fact that they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's flip it to the other side. And the rich in his humiliation. Now, I think for sure, as far as the world is concerned, and if we're really honest, boasting in being made low is a lot harder than boasting in being made high. I mean, everybody wants to hear the story. Hey, I used to have, I didn't even have two nickels to rub together. Now I'm making six figures, and I can do it at home by selling stuff on Amazon, like all the commercials tell you. It's a lie. But people go, wait a minute, tell me more. Can I do that? But what if you reversed it? Hey, I used to have a lot, and I gave it all away, and I'm happy now, and I can tell you how to be happy by giving all your stuff away. Nobody would even waste the time to make that dumb video. Nobody's going to watch it. So what is he talking about here? If the low are indeed high in God's eyes, how are the rich brought lower in God's eyes, and why should they boast in that? A couple of things James is not saying. We'll prove this later, and there's plenty of other places in Scripture to do the same. James is not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's wrong to be wealthy. It can be the root of all evil if you want it worse than things that you should want ahead of it. But that's not what he's talking about here. James is not suggesting that the wealth be spread around. There's nothing said about that at all. So he answers his question, or this question, by illustrating. And that's when he goes to this picture of hot sun, grass with flowers withering, and they're no more. Like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So he has to go back to the rich. So the rich is going to pass away. Does that mean that the rich are going to be, like, taken out? No, everybody passes away, rich or poor. So there's nothing significant there. Does this mean that the rich will eventually fade away like the flowers burned up in the hot sun? Well, as far as the illustration goes, I wouldn't want to die out in the hot sun, but I will pass away, similarly to the way that flowers and animals and really all life on this planet, having run its course, it grows old and dies. It's all over the scriptures. Ever since the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where death was pronounced as a payment for sin. So this would be an easy conclusion. If we don't like rich people, yeah, they'll get theirs. The rich often takes on a negative connotation in the New Testament. You're going to find that a lot. Jesus pronounces blessings on the poor, but he utters woes against the rich, who are often presented as wicked oppressors of God's people. But what's the context there? Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on the poor. Blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. Why? Because they're buying God's salvation with both fists. They know their bankruptcy. So they easily move toward the Lord out of poverty. They clamor for Christ's goodness and righteousness. Now that uttering woe against the rich, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you take your parents' money you're supposed to take care of them with in their old age and you call it korban so you don't have to spend it and you keep it yourself. You take your very traditions and write yourselves loopholes to get out of taking care of your parents. That's an attitude problem. So all of that has to do with attitude, but it seems like here James is just talking about the situation you find yourself in. Kind of like the fact that you can't choose the trials coming your way. You might not be able to choose the trials that come because of the situation you find yourself in. Would you believe that there are trials and troubles that come toward a rich person that don't come toward poor people, or come to poor people that don't come toward rich people? Yeah, they come with their own unique troubles that we'll need our own specialized wisdom for. So at the same time, the words pass away are never used in the New Testament as a term for judgment, but rather the idea of ceasing to exist, as in, heaven and earth shall pass away, cease to exist, but my words will never pass away, cease to exist. So it sounds like it could be as easy as he just says, hey, there's a thing as being spending your whole life trying to get more, and you die just like the poor person who couldn't do that. Or it could be judgment tied into this. And that's the thing that I don't know that we'll ever know till we can ask James ourselves when we see him in heaven. So again, were the other passages about the same thing? Was Jesus talking about the socioeconomic situation of the rich or poor? No, he was talking about their attitudes, the content of their character, depending on the attitude of their heart. So let's read that one more time. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst or in the middle of his pursuits, which it could be either way. This could describe the destruction of the rich man for making a multitude of bad decisions or selfish decisions, or the destruction of the rich man's pursuits as he naturally passes away like anybody else and he leaves it to who knows. I don't think we're going to find a smoking weapon here as far as whether or not he's talking about rich negatively or just rich as other brothers in the church. I think I lead towards that latter. But here's your conclusion, and I'll try to wrap it up. The poor can be glad that God doesn't care about riches. Why would the poor be glad that God doesn't care about riches? Because if he cared about riches, well, they'd be their own, on their own with nothing to offer him. You ever know anybody that doesn't really care about you until they found out that you had something they wanted? Oh, did you hear so-and-so's got a new boat? Well, let's ask him over for dinner. Or, I don't know, you make up the story. It's goofy, but we don't resent that. We resemble that. But then on the other side, the rich can be glad that God doesn't care about wealth because of the fact that it can so easily be lost, and then they would be on their own without anything to offer him. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Now, I did some researching, just, I don't know, looking for illustrations, most of which I threw out. But if you took the 10 most wealthy people in the whole world and added all their money together and then divvied it up among all the Americans, you'd get between $5,000, $6,000. That's a lot of money. 10 people's accounts. But how much of that money are they going to leave here when it's their time to go? All of it. Dad used to joke about, you never see a U-Haul in the funeral procession. Taking all their stuff. The U-Haul is at their house while their kids take it all off. And their kids will take it from them. But James encourages each of them, the rich and the poor, to look at their spiritual identity as heirs of the kingdom as the measure of their ultimate significance. That's really the idea here. And it wouldn't matter if they're Christian or not a Christian. The rich, that is, it's the same way. They can't take it with them. The only thing that'll get them in the door of heaven is what Jesus did on the cross that's obtained by faith and repentance. So there isn't anything particularly spiritual about being poor in this passage. There isn't anything particularly sinful about being rich in this passage. There isn't anything about humility in this passage, just being humbled by your circumstances, and how that's really not a true case if you're a believer. You're much well off than that. So we must not only have the theological perspective to see these things clearly in economics that the world does not have, but also the wisdom to help us navigate and maneuver around the pitfalls of either situation. And finding yourself in one situation or the other when you're used to the opposite can sometimes leave you open to perhaps one of the biggest blind spots as far as temptation goes. So a couple of reminders. These are attached to James. We might have already discussed it, or we will soon. But there's just two of these, and this is just for your assessment. Number one, the world looks at things exactly backward than James tells us here. They're not going to say, hey, poor man, you're exalted, and rich man, you're humiliated, spiritually speaking. They don't know what that means. The only currency that the world is going to understand is money. It talks. If you got it, we'll talk. If you don't, we won't. This may be among the greatest tests that we'll need to endure in this time and this place. I don't know that it would have been a big a deal back in the time James is writing this. Though I could see where one class would look at the other with disdain in either direction because of the massive difference. But here, the land of opportunity, as they call it, and with such a strange skew on what true lasting wealth really is, yeah, it's kind of fish out of water if our true wealth system is spiritual and in eternity. This may be exactly what James meant by a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. This will kill you. If your heart you give to Jesus, but your business is your name, reputation, and all the eggs in the basket. That's having one foot on the dock, the other in the boat. You're going to get wet. That was last week. You cannot serve God, and money is what Jesus said. You'll love the one, you'll hate the other. It's called a conflict of interest. Number two, never forget that you follow the man who was despised and rejected of men. again, the world would never think that that's the method by which the world is saved. I mean, think about it. If you're the rich person who should be boastful in your humiliation, what would be more humiliating in high society back in these biblical times for it to be known among those who are wealthy and know you and you know them that you've now decided to follow a dead, condemned criminal by Roman crucifixion and this weird spin-off of Judaism known as Christianity, where you believe that the dude rose from the dead? That'd probably about be the end of you. That's that humiliation. But in the world we live in, we're never going to be esteemed highly in the eyes of anyone for following this despised, rejected man whose father killed him in our place for our salvation, right? That also was the man who was here only to do the work of his father. How much money did Jesus make while he was here on earth? We don't have a record of any. And when somebody said, I want to follow you, I think you're where it's at. He said, birds and foxes do better. They got places to sleep. So it's backwards. Never forget these things. And then I thought, I don't know, maybe a true-to-life snapshot illustration or something might help, but maybe you've met somebody. I know somebody. Maybe you know somebody like this that's always impressed me. When you're in full-time ministry, it's a little different. I know that there are some who've made quite an enterprising business out of such a deal, and they deserve all the ridicule and shame that come along with that. But my father would talk about all the things attached to a situation where you live at the benevolence of others. Anyone with a 501c3 situation, nonprofit's kind of in the same boat. But this friend of mine, it's become almost a joke over the last few years how the company that he works for will continue to make offers, because this man is good at what he does, to promote him and give him more responsibility and, of course, more money to go along with it. But the answer is always the same. Like I told you last time, I'm not giving you any more of my time or my family. I'm happy with what I do, and I'm happy to do the job. And I'm happy with, say, raises on an annual basis along with inflation. But I don't want your promotion. Because what I have at home, what I have at church, and what I have as far as air to breathe, I'm happy. That is the most frustrating thing in the world to capitalism and to that company. This is an asset. He's making us money. We give him more money, he'll make us more money. Do they care about his family? Do they care about his church? Do they care about his ability to get in the bed and actually sleep and get up the next morning? Now, I'm just talking about a work-life balance, right, in that thing we throw around and call such things. What about your temporal, eternal life balance as a Christian? How much of this world can you have without robbing what you've got in eternity? I think that's what James is talking about here. How much time can I be away from my family and the relationships not suffer? How much time can I be away from my church family, my brothers and sisters who hold me up and hold me accountable and pick me up when I've fallen over and not suffered atrophy of those relationships? How much time can I ignore reading anything out of this book, the book that I trust for my salvation, and it not shrink me? And I think all that's fair game. And boy, doesn't that one category that he drug into this, rich and poor, have a lot to do with it. I could quote song lyrics. I'm about as far into this message as we need to get, but would you know that love and money are the two things that songwriters write most about? And how fast you can get the money and how fast you can lose it, or how fast you can jump into a relationship and how fast you can come out of one. But it usually has to do with decisions and how much you want. I can't find it anywhere in Scripture, but you have as much Jesus as you want. You have as much of the world as you want. And like my father used to say, life is a big fat buffet. Get whatever you want, but you're going to pay for it at the end. It's a good illustration, isn't it? Especially if you're headed to a buffet. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you how simplistically these thoughts are laid out by James. Doesn't matter where we find ourselves on one end of the spectrum or the other, you and our relationship to you is what matters most. And all of our choices have to do with how we position ourselves either there with you or here while we're breathing in these bodies. Lord, I think James has made his point. We need wisdom to know the difference between gold and dirt, spiritually speaking, and at what point we're buying or selling. Lord, strengthen our churches, our homes, our relationships, our resolve. We'll need that wisdom for these things. And we know that you'll give it to us because you're not embarrassed. You're not offended that we're dependent on you for these things. Lord, we thank you for our passage of Scripture to study this morning. And I thank you for those that are here and for families that are together and for Mother's Day. Lord, may that be a special blessing from you, as is described, the Father of all good gifts that comes down from heaven. Lord, we ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.